Well, good morning, all. I guess I should say welcome back. I haven't been here since the feast, but it was a wonderful feast here in Phoenix. I think all of those that were here will attest to that. And it was a little different in many ways, but it was a wonderful feast. And so I'm glad to be back with you. Subject that I have today is, I don't want to make it sound too different, but I do want to have you consider that it's maybe just a little different. But have you ever considered this, that by our senses that we have, that we conclude things in our mind? You know, there's often we have this aha moment where we get it, as they say. We become aware and we clearly see something that makes sense to us. It connects with us, we say. We have all these words that we use. And like I said, we have this aha moment, but we have that aha moment in a spiritual sense also, where we grasp something or we take hold of a concept, something maybe that we finally take hold of it, or something we didn't understand before. And one word to describe that is perception. We perceive, we look, we hear, we perceive certain things. And I looked up some of these words. That's in some sense of the word, we don't run around all the time talking about our perception, but it is a word within our vocabulary. And I looked up some of those words, as I'm often wont to do, as we say. So it says this: we become aware, we grasp, or we comprehend, or we take hold of an understanding about something. And you could also add these words: we gain or acquire insight, we envision something, we conceive something, we recognize it, we get the picture. As I said before, we get it. So it's also possible that we see or hear something that we don't understand, but I'm not talking about that today. But perception is usually connected, when we use the word, within our senses of sight. We see things or we hear things, and it's normally connected with our God-given natural senses. So it's especially, as I've said already, used as in reference to our sight. Whether that sight is actual, whether we literally see something, or whether we figuratively see something. And it is, our mind begins to envision a picture we see, and that occurs even if we're blind. And because even blind people might say things, "Now I see it." And they're talking about grasping, as I've said, of grasping a concept or an idea or maybe a plan. And we have this habit today because communication occurs so fast, we have maybe too quick to conclude that we know or see something. Well, I see what's going on. That's a saying that we have. And people tend to be very quick on the draw today about concluding something or coming to a conclusion about something. And it's always been amazing to me, you can have two people see the exact same thing, the exact same circumstance, observe the exact same thing, and they come away with different conclusions. That's just amazing to me. So I want to speak to you today about how faith must be a big part of what we see, and also how we look at everything that we see, or all things. You know, God's Word teaches us that we must learn to understand beyond our human perception. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this: "For we walk by faith, not by sight," not what we see. One conclusion that we can come to about that is that there is more to perception than what we see, what the eye can see, what we can sense by our natural God-given senses that we're given. So walking by faith does enable us to see things differently because it alters our perception, because it alters how we look at things, and it gives us a new perspective or a new point of view. So as it said in 2 Corinthians there, we are to walk or take actions. Our actions must be by faith more than by sight or our human insight or reasoning. So how does that work? You know, that faith, that added dimension of understanding beyond our natural senses is something that we have to be given that. We have to be given that kind of understanding and the way that we look at things. So let's look at a couple more scriptures, and I'm going to try to, hopefully you get what I'm saying, you get it, but I'm going to enlarge it just a little bit more here. Let's look in Hebrews 11:3. This scripture here sounds a little bit like what I've already quoted to you in 2 Corinthians about something that we have to understand or comprehend by faith. So in Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, what we perceive with our eyes and sense, were not made of things which are visible. So that is something that requires us to have a different kind of perception than we would by just seeing things. So that leaves us with a big picture here. We have all these things that we see, but they're made and composed of things that we don't see. So there's another familiar verse about how we're able to spiritually see things, and that's in 1 Corinthians 2:9. And here is another statement by God about this. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. In other words, we haven't comprehended some of these things, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. So we have on this earth hundreds of different religions. Hundreds of different people have different concepts, the way that they see certain things. They are very confident about their concepts that they have. What they see, what they say, well, I got a hold of this. I've got a hold of this, and this is the way I understand it. This is it. I mean, this is what I say and what I see. This is it. So there's all these different people have all these different beliefs. They have all these different perceptions about things and understanding of things. And sometimes it's only partially accurate according to God's word. Sometimes it's not even accurate at all according to God's word. So let's consider one little statement about religious belief. Let's look at the example of Jesus' return, his second coming, as it said. So, and let's just say, well, we make a statement, Jesus will return. Well, how many people see it that way? How many people believe that Jesus is going to return again? This may shock you, and I'll give you the references afterwards. I have them written in my notes, but I don't want to give them here. But many Muslims believe that. Muslim religion believes that Jesus will return. And when we could add another statement to what we've already said, to the earth, and then we could add another statement to that, to stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, we may lose a few people at that point, but many, many people would still agree with that and say, well, that's the way I see it. That's the way I understand it. And then you could add this to it, to bring the kingdom of his Father to rule all of mankind. You're going to have a big drop off of people just about that moment, because everybody doesn't see it that way. Everybody doesn't picture it that way. They don't perceive these things that are written in God's Word that way. So people come to these different conclusions, which is a decision about an event that's not even taken place. They haven't seen it with their eyes. It hasn't occurred. No one's experienced this. It has never happened. But they're very reactive about it. They're very reactive about what they perceive or what they believe about it. It's not verifiable by scientific research. It's not verifiable by historical records. It's not verifiable by any facts that we know other than the facts about this. The truth that we know about this event is what we would call a faith-based perception. It is not based in the things that we visually see or what we know from our own senses. Yet people form very difficult conclusions in some sense of the word. They're absolutely sure of it. And so something has to come into play at this point, something from God, something that is given to us through faith. And I'm still in 1 Corinthians. I turned to 1 Corinthians 2, and I want to go back to another verse and read on down. We read 1 Corinthians 2, 9, but I'm going to read verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And let's skip on over to verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It isn't something you see, it's something to understand it. So what are some of the examples of how this works, in action? Here's a point. We need faith to see the past accurately. This is normally the time that we have the blessing of little children, but my thought turned to that in context of little children. I want you to think about that. The children do not know the past. They need someone to teach them about the past. And if we see ourselves as children of God, we have an instruction manual that tells us things about the past. Things that we can't know of ourselves, things that we can't discern of ourselves. And we have to, as a child does, we have to trust the one that has some knowledge about the things of the past. Our ability to comprehend the things of the past is very, very limited. We just cannot go back to that scripture of Hebrews 11:3. I read it to you on purpose to give you, expand your mind about this. That verse says that all matter, the things that we can see, the things that we can sense, was created by God. No human was there. But there isn't any true scientific evidence that people have studied or uncovered that refutes that scripture that I read to you, that statement. Every study into the origins of things, matter, if you will, begins with something that God says in His Word He created. People disagree with that, but as people have learned more about structure of the universe and structure of all matter and all the material things of the universe, they see nothing but order, they see nothing but function. At every level, at even the subatomic level, they see this. The things that they see that you can't see just with your eye are remarkable. They're beautiful. They're functional. So the point is, God says, all of the things that we can see, He made out of something that you can't see. And I believe God gives the best explanation of where this all came from. What we can see, all the things that we see, it's evident. If we look around and we use faith, we use our senses, yes. We use our eyes. We use our mind, our God-given mind, to think and to reason out. And in faith, believe what God says. It has to be coupled with what we have. And these things actually all come from God, but what we have. Let's look in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3, there's another big scripture here, I'm going to say. 2 Peter 3, and in verse 5, people assume this statement says something about Noah's flood. I've read some things where people say this is about Noah's flood. But I want you to consider what it's saying here. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 5 and verse 6, I'm breaking into the thought here, which I tend to do at times, but for this they are willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. We read that in Hebrews 11:3, and the earth was standing out of water and in the water. So people say that this next verse has to do with Noah's flood, and by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Well, I want you to read with me in Genesis 1 and verse 2. Genesis 1 and verse 2. Here's God's description of something that happened in the past. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And let's look in verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And let's skip to verse 9. And then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So I want you, if you want to study that a little further, you can look in, you can look at some other scriptures. Look at Psalms 136, 5 through 6. I'm not going to take the time to go there. But the world that was, whatever that world was, which we don't know for sure exactly what it was like, that world was buried by water, is the way I understand it. My perception has been altered. Yes, there was a flood in Noah's day that covered the earth. But there was another time when the earth was completely covered with water and the dry land appeared because God said so. Okay, let's go on to another area where faith is important for us to have, the way we look at things. Faith is necessary to see the future. And that's another thing, talking about children, that's another thing that children need to have instructed. We need to be instructed about the future. We come here every Sabbath. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And what do we discuss? We discuss the future. That's what we discuss. We come here to discuss the future. Faith is necessary to discuss the future. What we see, what we hear, what we think, how we reason in our mind is not sufficient to understand and to comprehend the future. God declares that he can see the future. He understands the future. Let's look in Isaiah 42. Read a couple verses here in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and beginning in verse 5. Thus says God, the Eternal, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. And then let's skip on down to verse 9 also. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the things that was prophesied, and the new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That isn't something that humans can reason out. There's nobody can sit in all the brilliant minds sit together in a think tank and sit there and comprehend the future and lay it all out. They just can't do that. We need to understand these things about the future because faith is required for us to go confidently down the road, walk by faith. the actions that we have, the things that we do, how we see things has to be coupled with faith. We may be sidetracked in some ways if we don't do that. And we have to also look what it says in verse 6. And it says, I, the Eternal, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. We have to believe that. And I will keep you. We have to believe that. And give you as a covenant to the people. He's talking about a future that he's planning, that we should be a part of. We just spent this Feast of Tabernacles, this period of time where we were concentrating on that. The world to come and our part in that millennial time and on into the time after that for all mankind. So we have to remain positive about that relationship that we have. There's another area where we need faith also. And it has to be a part of our perception about how we look at things. We have to have the right picture about how God is working with people. We have to understand that. Some things are hard to grasp, the interpersonal relationships or the things that go on. And people do say this that don't understand. They say, it's not fair. It's not fair how this is this way or this is that way. I want you to consider what Apostle Peter said about the Apostle Paul's writings. He said there were some things that were hard to understand. People didn't understand everything that he said. People might have said this. Well, he did persecute the church, you know, Apostle Paul. He did persecute the church. If you think I'm just saying that and adding that, look in Acts 9, 13, and 14. Don't go there right now. Just write it down and see if that isn't exactly what that man said. Well, he did persecute the church, you know, after all. Maybe people didn't even understand Apostle Peter. You know, wow, he was from a rough background. You know how those commercial fishermen are. You know, so we can be affected with a disease. And I picked this up from some minister, I don't know who it is, but he called it presumptology. We can be affected with a disease of presumptology. We jump to conclusions about things without having a faith-based perception about things. I'm checking my watch, trying to be very careful because I know Mr. Tuck has a lot to say, and I don't want to. In here, I just took another few seconds up saying that. But let's look at. I'm going to try to get through this story here because I wanted to give it to you. I really wanted to give it to you, but I was worried. I have it marked in my notes to delete it. If you get at that point and just delete it, Mike, you don't have to say it. But no, let's look in 1 Samuel. This is a story about David, and it's about, remember the subject that we're talking about here today, jumping to conclusions or walking, doing things not by or within faith. So this is in 1 Samuel. There's a little story here, 1 Samuel 5. Now, it says in 1 Samuel 5, 1, it says, now the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to Ebenezer, to Ashdod. And so here they took this, what they consider, wow, we captured the ark, you know. So the next thing that happens, they put it in their temple of Dagon. What happens to Dagon? Dagon fell over. Well, they put Dagon back up. Dagon fell over again. So they said, maybe we ought to move it somewhere or go somewhere else with it. So anyway, and then it says what God did here in verse 6. But the hand of the Eternal was heavy on the people of Ashdod, where they brought the ark, and he ravaged them, and he struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. So God was not pleased with what they did. So what did they do, the people of Ashdod? Verse 8. So therefore, they sent and gathered themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with this ark of the God of Israel? And they said, well, let's let the ark of the God of Israel be carried to Gath. And so they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So let's put it in the vernacular. Let's get this thing out of here, you know. So anyway, so they had, next thing that happened is great destruction in Gath. So, but anyway, it's, I'm trying to find my place here again. But I'm not going to read everything that's here. But then, so then they said, let's send it to Ekron. And in verse 10 it says that. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, the ark of God came to Ekron. And the Ekronites cried out saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us. So great destruction there. So they said the same thing. Let's get it out of here. Let's get it out of there. Chapter 6. For 7 months they moved it around. So it says in chapter 6 and verse 1, now the ark of the Eternal was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. They're moving it around, moving it from one place to the other. Destruction here, destruction there, problems there. And so in verse, let's go on, skip on down in verse 13. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat in the wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. The Philistines said, let's just get this thing out of here, put it on the cart and get it out of here. So they did that. And the people of Beth Shemesh rejoiced at the sight of the ark. And they sacrificed, verse 14 and 15 says. And then what did they do? What did they do? They looked into the ark. Something that you are forbidden to do, you're not to do. 50,000 people died. And in verse 19, and he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Eternal. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great... That's not fair, people say. That's not fair. So what's the perception here of people? God is harsh. Let's just get it out of here. Let's just get it out of here. So in chapter 7, and in verse 1, continuing the story, then the men of Kirjath Jearim came and took the ark of the Eternal and brought it into the house of Benadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar the son to keep the ark. So the ark of the Eternal remained in Kirjath Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Eternal. The point I'm trying to make is this, is at least they appointed someone to take care of the ark. At least they had respect for it. They didn't do the things that had been done before. Well, let's continue the story a little further in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 13. 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 1 and 2. Now comes the time of David. What I read to you before was during the time of Saul in Israel. And then comes the time of David. And he, as it said, Israel was lamenting about where the ark was at. It wasn't where it was supposed to be. Verse Chronicles 13 and verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and the hundreds and with every leader. And I want you to consider, stop and consider what he's saying there. Who did he consult with? It's important. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, then let us send to our brethren everywhere who are left in the land, and with them the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and the commons lands, that we may gather together. In other words, let's get something going here and bring it back. But let's read in verse 9. So they went to get the ark. It was still sitting on the cart. And when they came to the children's threshing floor, Uzziah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Eternal was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died before God. Now think about King David. Now what did he do? Verse 11. And King David became angry because of the Eternal's outbreak against Uzzah. And therefore the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? Now let's look in chapter 15. I'm going to conclude the story here pretty quick. Chapter 15. King David thought about it. And I think he probably studied about it. And it says he went to the Levites and the priests, and they discussed about how to do this. How to do these things. Because we do not know, people in general do not know how to do certain things having to do with the worship of God, unless it's a faith-based perception about what to do. So, and in verse 12 in Chronicles 15, King David said, you are the heads of the fathers, the houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren. And that's an important statement, that you may bring up the ark of the Eternal of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Eternal broke out against us because we did not consult with him about the proper order. So he had not taken hold, I underlining that, I think you see, of the principles that God had set, the things that God had set for how they should do these things. You know, Hebrews 11, where we were earlier, tells us about people that could be easily misunderstood. And they were misunderstood. And it takes faith from God to see things like God does and to have the kind of attitude of mind that he has. We're all in some stage of development. And all of us are in a category of not perfect. That's where we're at. But I want you to consider the people that are spoken about in Hebrews 11. Moses, he was a murderer. Yes, he was repented and reformed from being a murderer, but he was a murderer. And Rahab was a harlot. What about Barak? What about Samson? Think about those stories. Think about those people. Think about how others thought about them. God says they were all people of faith. What about people like that? Destitute people. People living in caves. People living in prison. People tortured by authorities. How do we see them? How do we think about them? Part of our trusting in God is what we trust in what he is doing with others, not just in our life. It requires faith and patience and love. Think about those that are in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't hesitate to put things on the line. Think about this, though. They had faith. They told the king, we're not going to change our mind because of what you say. We're not going to change what we're doing, how we think about these things, no matter what you do to us. So they showed faith. They showed an example of courage in the face of opposition. Why did they still have to go into the furnace? Think about that. Maybe it was for something else for the future. Maybe it was for some people that read it for the future. Maybe it was to show some others at that time something. It seemed to change Nebuchadnezzar's mind. You can go back and read the story in verse 28. It says Nebuchadnezzar was concluded things a little differently. His perception of the situation changed about that time. But this is true about many other lessons in God's word. And it's true about things in our own life. There are ways of looking at anything that imprints impression on our mind. It's a lasting impression. And sometimes we don't have a faith-based perception of things. And that impression that's impressed in our mind, imprinted in there, that we cannot even get out by ourselves, is not a good impression. So to have those proper impressions, we must believe and trust God. We must take hold of that faith and have a faith-based perception. Faith must be a part of our perception about our walk and about everything. Because when we take hold by faith, it paints a different picture of the past. It's a more complete one. It creates a more accurate vision of the future, a more hopeful and encouraging one. And it encourages us to be patient with others and ourselves as God works on us, because God's not finished yet. In closing, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. Correct? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's a perception, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.